The scripture lesson for today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a preacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light, yet trusts in the name of the Lord and relies upon his God? The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The word of the Lord. Before we bow our heads in prayer, I would like to greet and acknowledge the folks in our 1050 service who will be watching this sermon as it's videotaped now, watching it as they worship in a little while. So greetings to them, and let's all pray. Gracious God, the scriptures are your word, and we are your servants, seeking guidance and direction from them. As we reflect on your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If there is one word that encompasses all the frenzy, all the commercialism, all the stress, and all of the joy and spirituality of this season, one word, I think that word is expectations. The time leading up to Christmas is a season of great expectations. We have high expectations of ourselves and others, high expectations of our families, high expectations of the church, and of God. We expect, or at least strive, to give and receive thoughtful gifts, to remember the less fortunate, and to send and receive cheerful Christmas cards. We expect to feel warmth and extend welcome. We expect to evoke memories and to perpetuate important traditions with every cookie that we bake, every ornament that we hang, and every feast that we cook and share. All this, of course, we expect of ourselves on top of the 24/7 hustle that is everyday life. Christians call this season Advent, which means precisely that we have great spiritual expectations as well. Great spiritual expectations for what and who is coming. We expect that this season will reconnect us to the hope and joy of our faith. We expect that the birth of Jesus will bring light into the world and light into the dark corners of our lives. We expect that at the end of a season of preparation, there will be a burst of joy to the world. The Lord is come. Hallelujah, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. We expect that he will bring us happiness and fulfillment and peace on earth. I rejoice with you today and always that we have an amazing Lord and Savior, whose birth was heralded by a spectacular star in the sky and a magnificent chorus of angels. We should be looking forward to his arrival and looking for him with all our hearts during this Advent season. And all of that is wonderful and exciting. But I want to be sure that we're waiting for and looking for the right person. What if our celebration is so focused on the arrival of a celebrity that we miss the arrival of a humble servant? What if our expectations of ourselves are so demanding and so culturally formed that we lose sight of what God is expecting from us this season? To help us keep our eyes open for the real Jesus, and to help us keep our hearts open to being changed by him, we need to examine our expectations. And to that end, we are starting a sermon series called Born to be a Servant, about who Jesus was and what he came to do. Now, it's almost impossible to expect too much of Jesus, right? After all, he's the one who's able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. That's true. But sometimes we are looking forward to the arrival of the shiny package more than we are looking forward to the arrival of the actual Jesus. The actual Jesus was born to humility and came to change our hearts, to heal and restore God's people, to offer salvation to all people, and to bring peace and blessing. He did this through the hard work of his ministry, through his violent death, and through his surprising resurrection. That's the life-giving, desperately needed gift in the humble brown wrapper. Ultimately, cleaning up the awful mess human beings have made of the world was not a glamorous mission. Picking up the pieces of the broken relationship between God the Father and humanity was not an easy task. Jesus was born to be a servant, obedient to God's mission. That's the Jesus we want to look for and to wait for in the coming weeks. That's the Jesus we can lose sight of too easily in the midst of the frenzy. It's also easy to lose sight of what God really wants for us and from us in this season. It's no problem feeling like servants this time of year because everyone has so much to do. But are we serving the right master? To help us grapple with these questions, we're starting with two passages of Scripture. First, one of the servant songs in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And second, the passage from Philippians about how Christ humbled himself and became a servant to humanity. It's surprising how much we can find in common with people who lived more than 2,500 years ago when the Isaiah passage was written. The world was changing at a dizzying pace for the Jewish people at that time. As a result of the Babylonian conquest earlier in the century, many Jews were living a very different life than their ancestors could ever have imagined. They were living in Babylon, surrounded by a pagan culture that did not take their God seriously at all. The religious and institutional structures that had held their society together were gone. Life seemed chaotic, driven by arbitrary, often evil forces. And ironically, in the midst of this, many of the exiles were able to prosper economically and be physically comfortable. So there they were, economically at least okay, but spiritually overwhelmed, looking for something or someone, but they weren't sure quite what. Does any of that sound familiar? The people needed a reminder of what to expect from God and of what God expected of them. We think that the prophet who wrote today's text was living there with them, speaking into their situation. Isaiah spoke to them about the past, the present, and the future, reminding them that their God was still real, still cared, and still had a long-term plan. The servant songs of Isaiah are not a crystal-clear picture of God's plan, but they do show us who God is and what God values. They are honest that life isn't always pretty. Sometimes as a consequence of our own choices and sometimes as a consequence of others' choices. The Bible really never covers up the realities of life with shiny wrapping paper and tries to hide them. In this text, a servant is talking about God and talking about that servant's relationship with God. Now, it's possible you've been taught that everything in the book of Isaiah has a one-to-one correspondence with Christ. And that element is there, but there's actually more to the picture. The servant in this servant song can refer to the prophets of the past, to Isaiah himself, the prophet in the present, to Israel as a community, especially its faithful remnant. And the servant can prefigure the Messiah of the future. In any case, the point is that the servant listens to God and humbly obeys God, even when that includes hardship and incredible indignity. The servant has a mission to sustain the weary and proclaim a message from God. In all of this, God helps and vindicates the servant. In none of this is life easy. Fortunately, by the time we get to Philippians 2, the Bible is clearly talking about one servant and one servant only, Jesus Christ. This is a clear description of the Jesus we are preparing for and waiting for in Advent. You can't read this and be expecting the wrong person. You can't read this and have too many questions about what God's expectations of us are. But let me digress for a second and ask you a question. Does anyone else like to read Date Lab, the feature in the Washington Post magazine where they set people up on blind dates and then write a column about how it turns out? I love reading Date Lab. And one of the interesting aspects of this exercise is that the people who are being set up are not told what the other person looks like, and they're not told any salient facts about that person before they show up at a restaurant for dinner. So the first person who gets there waits expectantly, inevitably watching the host stand and wondering if everyone who walks in the door is their date. Then comes the moment when they meet the person, followed by an evening of some length, could be longer, could be shorter, and they have to calibrate reality with their expectations. Reality might exceed their expectations, or they might be disappointed with reality. But either way, there's some reckoning between expectations and reality. The dater's unmet expectations are often one of the most revealing parts of the story. One wonders what possibilities they forfeit because they can't see past their expectations. And the point of that is that we don't want to forfeit the reality of a relationship with Jesus because we can't see past our pretty and easy expectations of who Jesus should be. The much-awaited arrival of God's perfect Son, who came into the world as a vulnerable child, in a humble family, in a war-torn place, defied almost everyone's expectations. When that child grew up to be a teacher and a healer, a preacher, and the ultimate atoning sacrifice for humanity's sins, instead of a military or political leader, the expectations and the reality were almost impossible for the people of Israel to reconcile. At that time, the world was waiting for a powerful Messiah, not a servant. They did not expect Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Today, our problem is not that we are expecting a powerful Jesus, but that we are expecting a pretty Jesus. The first century Jewish world could not reconcile its expectations of political deliverance with the spiritual deliverance offered in Jesus. The modern world cannot reconcile its idea of Jesus as a sweet and lovely myth who changes nothing with the gritty gospel promise of a Jesus who changes everything. Let's go back to Philippians 2, where the modern expectation of a pretty, pleasant, culturally affirming Jesus meets the servant who challenges us, shocks us, and promises to change the world. If we are really living our faith, Christians are supposed to imitate the real Jesus, not just sing pretty songs about him or tell nice stories about him a few times a year. If the Jesus we are imitating was born to be a servant and born to humility, then that's what we're called to be and do as well. Paul's challenge to his church friends who were reading his letter was this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That goes way, way past be a nice person. That says change the way you think about and value and treat other people on a consistent basis. That says change the criteria by which you make decisions about your own life, about church life, and about public life. That is a huge challenge to change everything. By the way, it might even lead you to prioritize your holiday tasks differently. The reason Paul would call us to do such a radical thing is to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. When we are close to Christ, the real Jesus, and not just admiring him politely from far away, then the Holy Spirit actually inhabits us. Christ's Spirit makes it possible for us to be very different human beings than we can be without him. The servant spirit starts to take over. After the challenge to us comes the stunning reminder that God started it all. The reminder that what set this whole holiday celebration in motion was not a lovely story that began with a baby. Before that came a shocking decision on God's part, a self-limiting, self-sacrificing, wrenching decision for one person of the triune God to enter the world in an unprecedented way and to redeem it on the cross. In that decision and in the Philippian hymn, the true nature of God is revealed. We know exactly what and whom we are waiting to celebrate. At the center of our celebration is not celebration itself. At the center of our celebration is a much needed Savior born to humility. And the last question we have to ask is, well, when does celebration of Christmas end? When does this end? When does we wrap this up neatly? When does your family's celebration of Christmas end? The day after Christmas? The day the tree comes down? The next day the recycling truck comes? Do you give yourself 12 days before you call it quits? Every household has their own approach. Sometimes husbands and wives agree on this approach. Sometimes they don't. But that question's important, even though it's a bit of a trick question. Because there's one more Christmas expectation we need to talk about. In our homes and in stores, on the radio, and even in the church, the Christmas season comes to a very distinct end. Only the church really even bothers to call this time Advent. And when we're done celebrating the arrival of Jesus, sometimes everything goes back in the box, literally and figuratively. But here our expectation is too limited. Advent never really ends, because we are still waiting for Christ to return. We are expecting some new and powerful intervention by Christ, when the servant will be recognized by the whole universe as the master, and perfect justice will come to the world. That's not a crazy cult thing. That's a normal Christian thing based on God's promises. Of course, we don't know when that will be or what it will really be like, any more than the people of Isaiah's time could have accurately predicted when the Messiah would come or how he would live and die as the obedient servant of God's will and mission. But we do know who is coming, and that we need to live as his servants all year long and all our lives long. So let's go back to that list of expectations we brought in the door, that fill our minds and fill our time during this season. And then let's ask the questions to put that in perspective. What do you think Jesus expects of you this season? Do you think he needs you to finish that huge list of traditional tasks? Or do you think he simply wants you to have the mind of a servant? Do you think he wants you to throw him a party like he's a celebrity coming to town once a year? Or that maybe, just maybe, he would rather spend some quality time with you all year long? And if you think Jesus would be okay with trimming a few things off your holiday to-do list, maybe your family could work on being okay with that too. And let's ask, what are your expectations of God this time of year? Who are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the lovely, pretty Jesus to come for one glorious night? Or for the servant Jesus who died for you to come into your life and stay? My prayer for all of us is that we would be looking for the real Jesus this Advent, that we would see where he is already at work in our lives, and that we would place our hope in him rather than in the culture that surrounds us. If we do, we can expect great things. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, into our lives and into our world. Help us to cast off the burdens of our own making and to serve you in ways that truly matter. Help us to cast off our false ideas about who you are. And help us to revel in who you really are. You were born a servant, born to humility. We pray in humility and awe of what you have done for us, and in anticipation of the fulfillment of your promises. Amen.